We'll start with saying Happy New Year to all of you. It is 2024, been that way for I think 6 days. And so here's a question. How many of you made it up? I could guess this, but I'm gonna show me. Made it up until midnight West Coast time. Kenan does not work to say Chinese time. It does not work to say East Coast time. West Coast time, you made it up till midnight. A lot of young hands up there, aren't they? I see some of us, okay. But not as many as I thought. Well, good for you guys. I know Lynn and I, our goal is to make it up to East Coast time. We feel good if we did that on New Year's Eve, but it was great. Well, here's a tougher question for you. How many of you remember the title of last week's message? This is why we say that it is critical for all of us to be spending time with God's Word daily at home. Because no matter, not that it was a great message, but no matter how great the message is, you will have forgot most of it by the next week. We have so much coming into us, so many things, that if we're not meeting with God daily, I think it's going to be, we're going to be lose our way. And so that's just a little thing I want us to do. The title of it was, He is for Us. And hopefully I kind of showed that. That's what we talked about. But I kind of, last week we were talking a lot about God's mercy, and He's for us. And a layman's definition of mercy is He does not give us what we really deserve. And as I think I deserve punishment. I think I deserve, if God is holy and set a standard, I've not met it. So I would deserve to have consequences for that. But God said, I will send my son Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin. So that's mercy. But today we're going to talk about grace. And the idea of grace is giving us what we don't deserve. In other words, eternal life. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be forgiven of all my sins. I don't deserve to have the wife I do. I don't deserve to have four kids who love Jesus and love me and are healthy. I mean, on and on we can go. That's what His mercy is about. If you see the title, there it is, Do I Have What It Takes? And I'm going to answer my own question because we kind of saw here, but do I have what I take? The answer is, I do not. None of us do. None of us have what it takes to all kinds of things, but here's what I want to do today is to say that by His grace, you and I can be where we want to end up being. And we do not have what it takes in the sense of you and I could not even have our next breath if it was not God's grace. We don't control the oxygen and what's around us. We don't control that our lungs are working, our heart is working. I mean, we do things to enhance them, but really, we don't really control that. We don't have what it takes to hope that all will end well. We could be hopeless, but God gives, by His grace, gives us a hope that we can end well. We don't have what it takes, I think, to forgive when we've been hurt very deeply, especially by somebody very close to us. I got a message today from a dear friend. A lot of you know him. He's a pastor in Arizona, and he got a call from the elders of another church. And the other church's pastor, who's one of this guy's best friends in college, they just found out he's been having an affair outside of his own marriage and just breaking my friend's heart. And break a lot of people's heart, and he will struggle with forgiving that because of what he's done to that church and those people and his wife. So no, we don't really have what it takes to forgive. We don't really have what it takes to believe that Jesus can save us from all our sins. That's a gift that He gives us. It's by His grace, it's by faith that we're saved. So what I hope to do today is help us to become aware and to embrace the fact that we do not have what it takes, but He does. God does have what it takes for us to be who He's called us to be and who we want to be. I hope that we, by the end of the day, can see we can all live with hope, confidence, and peace because He is there for us. He will give us what we need as we ask Him, as we fall on our faces before Him. All that's introduction. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, that's where we're going to be. We're going to start in verse 18. And if you have your Bible, go and turn there. If you don't, we're going to have it on the screen. But I'd ask out of honor and respect for God's word, you stand. It's a fairly long passage, but I'm going to read it just for the sake of time. But if you could, again, follow with me either in your own Bible, your own device, or on the screen. Romans 8, verses 18 to 39. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. A lot of big words. We're going to come back and look at them simplify them, hopefully. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be first, the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, which hopefully last week we showed he is, who can separate us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, and who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor present things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go ahead and be seated. I'm going to open the word of prayer and we'll just dive in. Father, I thank you for your word. I think that it reveals truth to us. And Father, I pray today that each one of us would leave here knowing not only are you for us, but Father, we don't have what it takes, but you do. And may we realize that afresh and leave here with great hope, great peace, great joy because of that truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, first one, I'm not going to read the first section. We're looking at verses 19 to 25. I'm not going to look at it word by word, but I do want to say this in the sense of it's because, and you see the summary, because of his grace, he gives us his word, which reveals truth. So verses 19 to 25 are really just teaching that everything, that's point number one, or observation number one, is the first part of the passage saying he's revealing to us truth. And truth is that this world is beautiful but broken. And he doesn't apologize for that. He said, it is. The whole world is groaning. It's saying, it's not the way it was meant to be. There's been something that's happened. We ourselves groan because we know it's not the way we be. Now, there's a lot of people home today groaning because they have, as my daughter Noelle says, the barfs. There's a lot of people who are sick. I mean, they're groaning there, but all of us groan for saying, life should be different than it is. We have disappointments. We have hurts. But he's saying in this passage that everything between the already and the not yet is broken. The already is in third chapter of Genesis, which you'll hear about 3 weeks. There was when man chose to say, I will go my own way. I know what you want, but I'll do what I want. That's the already. Everything from then until the not yet, that is when Jesus will come again as he promised he would. And he's never come through on his promise. Everything in between those two times is broken. And he's letting us know that so we will live with the understanding that it is broken, and so expect it and know it. Truth is, we do live in a beautiful but broken world. There's beautiful parts as well, but there's broken parts. The words that said that were that creation waits. Creation was subject to futility. Creation has been groaning. We groan inwardly as we wait. Now, here's the only takeaway from that is if we don't understand that, if we don't understand that we live in a broken world for now, we will begin to doubt the love of God, the existence of God, the power of God, because we'll say, why is all this happening to me? And we'll have a lot of questions about that. When things don't go as we had hoped, planned for, or maybe even prayed for, if we don't understand truth like God reveals in His Word, we're going to come up doubting, questioning, shaking our fist, hopeless. A truth that we need to be reminded of often is that God often turns what's bad, or always will turn it, but will turn what looks bad from our perspective, which is very limited, into something great. He will take what looks bad into something great, used for His purposes. And we'll define great in a few minutes about the good. But just for a little crowd participation, and it was maybe very little, but who can think of something in the Bible that started out very bad, and we get to read the record of God saying, you meant it for bad, I'm going to turn it into good. There's hundreds of examples, but who can think of maybe what? Levi Crozon, welcome back from Mexico. By the way, how many of you are back from Mexico? There's the hands they got in. I heard last night at 11:30 at night after a week of serving, building three homes in Mexico, working in Dorothy Center, and they're here. Guys, thank you for going to serve. I think there were 70 altogether there. These are the few good men that came and women that came. But we are glad you're here. Levi, something in the test Bible that started bad, but God made good. Very good. In the New Testament, we talk about Saul, and what Saul's heart turned out to be is a murderer of anybody who was talking about Jesus. God miraculously changed his life. Even goes on, you could talk about Paul. Paul's thrown in prison, right? Because now he's talking about Jesus, and he gets put in prison. And what happens because of that? All the prison epistles are written. When Paul's sitting in jail, nothing to do but freeze and suffer, God uses him to inspire him to write the New Testament epistles. God takes what's bad and turns it into our good. Most of us love the New Testament, and much of it Paul wrote. What's another example of that? That's a good one. Yes, Karen, Jewish. Yeah, New Year's resolution to be here early today. She's here. 10 till 9. Unbelievable. Joseph. Very good. Okay. Very good. So Joseph is betrayed by his own brothers in a big way. They just basically sell him to go into slavery. He's mistreated all the way through. End of the story, Joseph is used to save the lives of millions and millions and millions of people because he is used to save food for them when famines come. And he even says, he tells his brothers, you guys meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God took it and turned it into good. Didn't mean it was easy for Joseph in the middle, but he did turn it into good. What else? What about the Christmas story? Yes, I see the hand. Macklin, Happy New Year to you, young man. Job, okay, Job's a great story of suffering, losing so much, and God turns it into good because he uses Job to encourage us in so many ways and restores the Job. But yeah, Job's life was not going well, and but God was working all the time. What about the Christmas story of Joseph? I don't think Joseph was that excited when he finds out that his wife was pregnant and he was not the father. And he knew that. But what happens is God brings out of that, Joseph then ends up, his wife is pregnant because of God's work, and God brings a Savior through her, and Joseph is quite happy. So those are just some of the ones that I had, I think we see, but there's many times we can, and that's why one of the reasons I love the Old Testament is we get to read the end of most stories in the Old Testament. We know how they end. We don't get to see how God is working all things in our life, weaving together for His good. And we'll talk about what that is in a minute. Verse 26 to 27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. In other words, do you have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? No. We don't really even know what we should be praying. We know what we want to pray, right? And we know He says, cast our cares on you. He says, pray to Him. We know that. But He's saying that we don't really know, and so the Holy Spirit, Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us. We clearly don't have what it takes. So the next point, observation of these verses, because of His grace, He intercedes. So His grace gives us truth. His grace intercedes for us when we pray because we don't have what it takes. The Holy Spirit, who knows our hearts and our needs better than even we do, intercedes for us. He knows what we really need. Lenny and I, early in our marriage, 45 years now, I haven't done it probably, I'd say at least 2 days. And that would be that I'd always try and convince Lindy I knew her better than she knows herself. Husbands are good at that. You know, the wife maybe is not feeling just right, and you say, "Hun, what's wrong?" "Nothing." "Well, let me tell you, I think what it is," and try to fix whatever the problem that we thought she had that she really didn't even have. Used to be a big problem, but hun, I've solved that, right? But I would miss all the time. Guys, he does not miss when he intercedes for us. He does know our every need. He does know. He never misses, and we take great comfort knowing he's interceding for us. Important to know that he does not intercede for us because we deserve it, but he intercedes because he gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. We don't deserve to have an intercession, somebody praying for us, and yet he is. It's all because of his grace, not because of our goodness. Verse 28 to 30, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." And we're just going to stop there because we've already read the whole thing, but it's so, so key. But we're going to look at, because of his grace, his purposes are unstoppable. Because it goes on, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined those to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified." In other words, those down at the bottom of this page that he's called, he's going to glorify. They're going to be at the end where he has planned and built for them a new heaven, a new earth. It might be a lot of turns and out, but he's faithful. Now, about this passage, though, I think it's so, so important, because I think so many people, even in the church, misunderstand the verse. They just take Romans 8:28, the part, "And we know that he works all things together for the good." And we think that means that everything is going to turn out the way I hope, the way I planned, the way I prayed for, right? And then when it doesn't, we either do one or two things. We always say, "Well, it's just not done yet. I really will get my girlfriend back. I really will get my job back. I really will get my health back, because it's all going to be for my good." He says it'll be for good. So here's a couple things I want us to know. One is, we need to surrender to let him say what is good. If we don't even know how to pray as we should, then we've got to realize he can define good, not us. And I think that that's one of the big things that's going on in the church today. I think when you hear people about deconstructing their faith, is because they want to define what they think is good and right, as opposed to letting God define what is good and right. And I'm one that says God has the right, as creator, sustainer, and savior of the world, to define. He is the definition of what is right and what is just and what is good. And so we've got to realize that, because if we don't, it will cause much pain, grief, and doubts when we wrong interpret it. Because again, if we think that it means that it's going to all come out the way I hoped, and it doesn't, we're going to think one or two things. An old, I don't even remember the guy's name, but he wrote a book on it, says you'll come to one or two conclusions. Either God is not good, because he didn't let everything go the way I wanted it to, or he's not powerful, because he can't make everything work out the way I want it to. I choose to say, God says, I will turn it out for good the way I define good. And he even goes on to say in the next verse, what is one of the good things he has planned for us? That will become more like Jesus. That's his plan for us. You can say, when I was in education, and students would say, you know what college I have to go to? Nope. You know who I should marry? Nope. You know if I'm going to make the team? Nope. But I know God's will for you. How do you know God's will for you? It's that you become more like Jesus. That's his will for you. And it's his will for us as well. So again, the misuse of that can really cause us to think either he's not good or he's not powerful. He chooses to reveal he is good, he is powerful, and he is for us. But either of those ways, not good, not powerful, it will cause us to move away from him rather than towards him. Because see, again, we don't have what it takes, so we want to be moving towards him to gain that help, that strength, that comfort, as opposed to away and think we'll do it on our own. We really won't. We need to always let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we need to allow God to define what is good. The revelation of this passage is that God will not be distracted from the eternal good he is doing for us, in us, and through us by his unearned grace. That's what he's trying to say, is that what I started, I will finish. That's why I just so love it, Casey. It was perfect. What he started is going to finish. Whom he called, he's going to, all the way through, he's going to do that for us. No plans of his will be thwarted. They never have been. We think, we thwarted the plans in Genesis 3 when we said, no, God just got a plan, and he's going to redeem the whole, a new heaven and new earth. And us that trust in him, we're going to be part of that. Here's a great quote. It came out of Paul David's trip book I mentioned a couple weeks back. I just absolutely love it. It's titled Suffering. A lot of the thoughts for this came out of there. I love the book, but here's one of the things he says about this idea of God, no plans of his to be thwarted. God's work is not a nervous response to what is going on in your life in the hopes that he can make good on his promises. Everything he does in you and for you is the result of a gracious plan that was put in place before the foundation of this world was in place. And nothing can stop that plan. Guys, that's what we can take great comfort in. He is in control. And yes, it might not be going as we had planned, we had hoped, or we had prayed for, but he is in control, and he will work all things out for the good, as he defines good. Next verse is verse 31 to 32. What then shall we say to those? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And the point of this, the observation, is because of his grace, he provides. He says, I'll provide a savior for you. I'll give you my own son. I will pay the price for your penalty so you don't have to pay for him. Jesus will take the burden of all that for us. And he says, if he did that for us, gave us his own son, won't he also give us all that we need? And it's kind of the argument of the greater than the lesser. What more would cost God than giving his own son? Because that's the ultimate price he could pay. Promise is seen through Scripture that he gives us all that we need, not all that we want. And that's hard because we want him to be a God who gives us all that we want. But he's a good father. How many of you would be a good father if you gave your children everything they wanted? Right, yeah, Levi's got it, zero. I mean, because I guarantee you this morning, they would rather have something other than the healthy breakfast you gave them, if you gave them a healthy breakfast, right? They would want to go to bed at a different time than you'd want them to go to bed. They'd want to wear dirty clothes longer than you want them to wear dirty clothes. We could go on and on and on. A good father is not going to give his children everything they want. He's going to give them everything they need, though. You that have raised your children, you made provision for every need they had. And that's why they're here today. Our Heavenly Father does that. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. All these things is referring back to the verses before about clothing and food. He says, I'm going to take care of you. You can trust in that. You can rest in that. 32 to 39, again, a big passage that we've read already. But it starts, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? The observation, because of his grace, the love of God in Christ, Jesus our Lord, is inseparable from us. He goes on to say, what will separate you from the love of Christ? And he lists kind of everything he can. Nakedness, pearl, sword. What can separate you? Poverty, sickness. What can separate the love of Christ? Nothing. And it's because of who he is, not because of who we are. It's because of his faithfulness, not because of my faithfulness. My love can bounce all over the place. His love is steadfast. His love does not change. He has proven his love, demonstrated his love, and he says nothing can separate us from that love. Larry Crabb, how many have heard of Larry Crabb? He's a little old guy. Okay, not many of you. He's an author, Christian psychologist, who in the 80s and 90s was very well known by a lot of us. But he teaches that every human being alive longs for two things, to be secure and to have significance. To know that I'm loved, to know that I matter, to know that won't be taken away from me is security. To know that I'm not going to lose it. Significance is saying that I matter, that my life makes a difference. The passage we looked at settles the security question. You are secure because nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. And I say all the time, you and me, because I'm falling all the time, I'm insecure if I place my security in anything that can be taken away from me. Because I'm insecure, because I know it can be taken away. My health, my money, my family, my job, all those can be taken away. And if my security is built around those, I am insecure. On the other hand, if my security is built around the fact that God loves me, has a plan for me, and will complete that plan till the end, I'm very secure because he's promised that will never, ever change. And nothing can separate me from that. So I think that we as believers have a great reason to be secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. On the significance part, and again, just because I use Crabb, I want to answer that question. It's answered in another passage, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Many of you know, says for this, it is by grace, that's what we're talking about today, grace given us what we don't deserve. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. In other words, you don't have what it takes. By his grace, he gives us faith to believe that what he said is true. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works. You don't have what it takes. Our works won't do it. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So we don't have what it takes. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And here it is. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You want to have significance? Let God use you. Just let him use you to bless people, to do good things. He will give you the strength to do that. He'll give you the ability to do that. It says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So that, again, settles our significance. We do have a mission. We do have a purpose. Another phrase that I use a lot is because I've read it somewhere, but is, if we have a pulse, we have a purpose. And the verse I take that out of, and this is, I just saw that, I think it's fascinating, Acts 13:36, it says this. Now, he's talking about David. Now, when David had solved God's purpose in his own generation, so, okay, his pulse is over, right? It goes on to say he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. Pretty graphic. He doesn't have a pulse anymore. But until that time, when you read that, you realize until his purpose was done, he had life. Guys, I really believe the Bible teaches that you and I, if we're alive, God has a purpose for us, a significance for us. It might be to love our neighbor. It might be to love our children. It might be to love, yeah, I mean, we can go on and on, but he has a purpose for us. I'm going to end now with some applied theology. That's what I like to call it. It really is just application. I don't really love theology. I love applied theology. I love to study about God so I know how he wants me to live. And I love it, you know, but it also gives me great confidence and security and all that. But I like to focus on, he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. He doesn't want me just to know all about him. He wants me to then take that and live it out. So here's just a few things that we can walk away from this passage, I think, with. Number one is fight lies with truth, not letting feelings, circumstances, or others define truth. In other words, that first part he taught me, he says, truth is, it's a broken world. Truth is, I've proven that I love you. Truth is, I'm going to finish what I started. Truth is, nothing can separate from my love. That is truth. Feelings is, God can't change this. I don't have any purpose in living. He doesn't love me. I've done too much. He can't save me. Another phrase I use often, some of you have heard it, and that is because I have to use it on myself so often, that is, I have to talk to myself rather than listen to myself. If I listen to myself, I tend to judge it by the circumstances and my feelings. If I talk to myself, I talk truth. Here's some of the lies that we have to fight. Lie is, he works all things together to give us what we want and have hope for. Truth, he works all things together to give us what he knows is best. He who knows us best loves us most. He who loves us most knows what's best. And that's an act of faith for us to believe that. But I do believe it. Though I miss sometimes guessing what Lindy really, what's going on, he doesn't miss with me. He hits it every time. He knows what is best for me. Lie, we need to live in fear of losing his love for us. Truth, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Observation or application number two. So one is to believe truth, not our feelings, not the circumstances. Number two is to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us and is interceding for us. And by casting our cares for him, again, it's moving towards him, not away. It's saying, God, I'm really confused right now. I'm really hurting right now. And I just need your help. I need you to give me the strength to trust. I need you to give me the joy to live, the peace to live, moving towards him. Application number three, I love this thought. And again, it's one that because I abuse it so often. And that's why I love it. I love that I abuse it all the time. I love that it's a truth. Don't try to use today's grace for tomorrow's troubles. I don't remember the statistic, but I know that the study's shown that most of the things we worry about never even happen. And we just waste energy and time and joy worrying about something that's to come. And what we need to realize is he gives us grace for today's troubles and promises that he'll give them for tomorrow. The great picture of it is the Old Testament is manna. He says, just take enough manna you need for today. I'll take care of you tomorrow. You don't need to gather a bunch of it. Just take care. I'll take care of today. Tomorrow you'll have a new batch. That's what we need to realize. Matthew 6:34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There will be sufficient grace for tomorrow, but it does not come today. The grace for tomorrow will come tomorrow. The grace for today comes today. And that's what I have to remind myself and talk to myself often. Last one, understand we do not have what it takes. And because we don't, by His grace, He gives us. And this is, again, the biggest take of all. Realize, what has He done to help us be where we are at the top, to get us where He wants us to go? By His grace, He's given us His word to equip us for every good work. That's a gift He's given us. Word to equip us for every good work. That's a gift He's given us. That's an act of His grace. He reveals who He is. He reveals what He's doing. He's revealed what He's promised. He's revealed who we are. He's revealed what we should be doing. An act of His grace. He's given us His Holy Spirit who lives inside of us to help us know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, to give the grace to forgive. His Holy Spirit lives within us. And the last, He gives us His church to stimulate us to love and good deeds. That's us, guys. That's the church. We are given that we might stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to remind ourselves of truths like we heard today, that He's for us, He won't leave us, He won't forsake us. He's working everything together for good as He defines good, and His plans will not be thwarted. Let me pray. Father, I just confess that I know many times I fall short of doing what I know You've called me to do, and that is to trust You, that is to not fear about tomorrow, not to worry about tomorrow. And Father, I pray that You'll just continue to be patient as You have been now for 69 years. And Father, I pray for everyone that's in this room that we would learn more and more how to trust You, to know that Your grace is sufficient for us, and that we don't have what it takes, that we need to come to You often with our needs, our fears, our cares. And Father, I thank You again for the promises You've given us, that not only will You listen, but You'll act on our behalf. And I thank You that You've proven Your love for us by sending Jesus to die for us. It's in His name I pray. Amen.